Here at The Ridge, we are in our fourth week of a seven-week series over the last statements of Jesus. See, the cross was pivotal and is pivotal in our faith. It's an essential moment. It is what our faith pins on, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so at the cross, I believe it's important for us to see what Jesus says those final moments. I believe it's important for us as Christians today. I believe it's important for us going into the future. And I believe it's important for us in our walk in faith. And so today we are in week four. And today we're going to be looking at a word of anguish. The word of anguish that Jesus has. Or as many of you will know in the story, the word where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so let's go to the Lord in prayer together as we begin today. Heavenly Father, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth. So feed us today, O bread of heaven. Let us experience you anew today. Let us come alive in your word. And Lord, I ask today that you be made much of and we be made little of. Lord, allow us to see this word and what this really means for us as Christians today. Lord, I just go on ahead and say thank you for what Jesus did on the cross, for what this phrase means for us today. And I go on and praise you, Lord, for what is to come in the lives of everyone under my breath, even those who are online. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in us and through us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So far in our series, we've looked at the first three phrases we see in Scripture of Jesus saying. The first is the word of forgiveness, where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. The second was the word of salvation, where he looks to the thief that's dying on the cross next to him, and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And then last week, we talked about Jesus' compassion, when he looks from the cross down to his mother, who is watching him die, and saying, Mother, this is your son, and John, this is your mother. He talks about his disciple John, who John coins himself as the one Christ beloved, which I will take that title too. Thank you. And so we looked at these three phrases and talked about how they were so important for us. For forgiveness, it was important for us to see that Christ forgave his enemies. Christ forgave those who hurt him. Christ forgave those who did him wrong. So why would we not, as Christ followers? And so it was encouraging for us to see that we should have the same radical type of forgiveness that Jesus does. It doesn't mean that you forget things, but it means that you truly allow God to be the judge, not yourself. Then we talked about the avenue of salvation and how Jesus offers salvation to a man who had not lived his life to the standpoint that we think someone should as a Jesus follower. That he had really not done the things that we think you have to do. He wasn't baptized. He wasn't a member of a church. He wasn't, you know, any of the things that you would line up as a Christ follower. But instead what he did was he recognized Jesus' holiness. He recognized Jesus as the king on the cross. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And the beauty that it is that salvation could be offered to even the worst of the worst. And I like to think about that in today's world for us of who are you limiting God's ability to affect the life of? Who are you not sharing the gospel with because you think they're either too yucky or you don't want to cross that side of the street? Who are we limiting ourselves to? And that last word is empowering to me because I realize that Jesus can go into any space in our society and form life change. And then lastly, last week, we talked about Jesus' compassion and how he had compassion upon his mother. And that means he has compassion on us, that the things that bother us, the things that hurt us, the things that weigh heavy on our hearts, that it matters to our God, that we're not just some random number that doesn't matter. We are someone who he really cares for, and he sees your hurt and he has compassion on you. And so today is the fourth statement. And today is actually not a statement at all. Today is probably a question that many of us have asked on our hearts. Today is a cry that Jesus lets out. And really what he asks is the question of why. Why, God? Why have you forsaken me? And for some of us, you come into this room today asking that exact same question. God, why? I'm coming to this room today. I'm really dry. I need a taste of the living water in which you offer. But why would you let that hurt happen to me? Why did that person betray me again? Why has this happened over and over and over again? Why am I without a job? Why has my marriage failed? Why? Maybe you're coming into the question asking why, and you feel abandoned and forgotten. And today I want to talk about Jesus in that way too, and how it affects us as his followers. One of the most difficult and haunting questions in Scripture is that one of why. And I think today gives a good answer. So today I want to look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46, as the way in which we walk ourselves through this last phrase of Jesus. So it says this, From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all of the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just a little context on this passage. First of all, this is not the only time you see this cry of abandonment. We see this in Mark chapter 15. Also, to recognize the time period, I think because we went to Good Friday services growing up, or maybe you grew up in a church that did a Tenebrae service, we for some reason think this happens at night, but it's actually not the case. So what would have happened here is this would have been the sixth to ninth hour, which means it would have been about noon to 3 o'clock. So for it to get dark at that time is unheard of, except for in this moment. And so many theologians will actually argue about what this passage means and why this is being stated. And so I want to talk about the darkness in just a moment, but I want to tell you that this quotation, what Jesus says here, this is amazing how the Bible works. If you've never read your Bible, you should, because you'll see the way that the Bible connects over and over again. This exact same phrase is used in Psalm 22 by David. David says this exact same thing, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a messianic psalm of suffering. This darkness that then would come as God had to turn his face away from Jesus. And many theologians will argue about this point, but the reason why this happened is because Jesus at this point takes on the weight of sin. And if you know anything about our God is holy. Sin cannot be present in the presence of our God. It is destroyed in his presence. And so for this time period, God had to turn his face. And so the glory of God is no longer shining on Jesus. That AKA, that's why it becomes dark. That is the belief here. And I agree with this, is that God has to step aside. This is why Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you abandoned me? We're going to talk about that word in just a moment. But theologians wrestle with this passage. And matter of fact, there's two famous stories of how they wrestled with this. First is with our pal Martin Luther. Many of us know Martin Luther if you know your history. But Martin Luther sat studying this passage for hours. And finally, one of his scribes heard him say, God forsaking God? No one can understand that. Charles Spurgeon, a famous pastor in the old days, said, I can understand it in Psalm 22, but I cannot comprehend this on the lips of Jesus. That's the power that we're talking about here. For Jesus to say, who is the triune God, he's the Son of God. They are three in one. I mean, I'll often use a fidget spinner as my example of the Trinity, and that's for our current children. I mean, I'm assuming none of y'all grew up with fidget spinners. But for us, it was probably used the example of water, where water can be a liquid, solid, and a gas, but it's all water. It's kind of how God works. That's the triune God at work. And so for Jesus, it's so hard for us to see him as abandoned, as set aside, as almost forgotten in a way of what God is doing here. This passage ends up, if you dig into it, it ends up raising way more questions than answers. Like, why, God? Why would you do this? So let's talk about that today. Understanding the why. I think first we have to understand what the word forsaken means. The word forsaken means abandoned, left alone, and deserted. It's not that God just got cute for a moment and turned his face away from Jesus almost to like ignore him for a brief second. It's that Jesus was abandoned in this moment. He was left alone. He was deserted. I have experienced this feeling of abandonment before, and mine are a little trivial examples, but they're true. I was that kid that when my mom went shopping at Walmart, or we went grocery shopping, or specifically clothes shopping, I was the little kid that would hide from my mom in the perfect hiding place, the middle of the clothes rack, where all of a sudden that clothes rack became a spaceship. It became my clubhouse. It became the place where my mom had no idea where I was at, even though clothes don't naturally talk, so I don't know how she didn't know. But there were so many times that I would hide behind shelves, right? I remember at Sam's Club, I got in trouble because I climbed up the like racks to get away from my mom, and I got in some big trouble. But I was that kid. Like, I couldn't sit still, so I was going to hide. I was going to play, like, you know, secret agent and hide away from my mom. But there were the moments where my mom got wise to those things. And she did what every, I think, good mom of a millennial kid who would do that did. And she'd leave. She would leave. She knew you would come out of your hiding spot if you thought you were going to get left. And there was one time I remember my mom threatening to go on it. Like, she was walking towards the car.
And I was hauling, like, Mom, she would never leave me. But in my mind, I was abandoned. I was forgotten. I was left behind. She didn't take the time to come find me because she knew the moment she left, I was following. Or one of my favorite stories in high school, before I could drive, I was on the drum line at Hardaway High School locally. Go Hawks. If you're Columbus, Columbusite, I'm sorry. If you went to Columbus High, y'all were the rivals. Boo. But I was on the drum line, and I was the drum captain at 14. So I was really immature. I started high school at 13. I was already, like, younger than every kid around me. But I was a drum captain, and my goal was I was always going to stay until the last person left because I wanted to make sure everybody got home. But what I didn't realize is that I was left. We got home from a game. I think we were playing, like, Upson Lee in football, and I was tired. I was just it was just awful. And it was about 2 o'clock in the morning when the bus finally got there. We unloaded all the drum stuff because for some reason, the drum line had to unload all their equipment, but no one else had to unload any of theirs. And so we got done unloading, and all of a sudden, 2 o'clock hits in the morning, and I'm like, my dad's truck's not here. My mom's car's not here. Where are they at? Well, lo and behold, they went to sleep. They thought I had a ride home from someone else, and there was some sort of miscommunication to where I was left, and I remember being terrified because I was sitting on the band field at 2 a.m., and everyone else was gone. And I was like, Mom, I'm going to stay on the phone with you till you get here because it's dark, and I am terrified. But I was abandoned. I was left. I was forgotten. Another story of abandonment, and this was my kind of, you know, hazing, if you will, is probably a strong word. My welcome to the drumline as a freshman kid. I was, our very first football game, I was put in the drum closet to try to grab some cymbals. Well, I didn't realize that they were going to lock it from the outside. Therefore, I was stuck in the drum closet while they went and played a football game. It was awful. Like, in hindsight now, I'm like, man, my parents should have just, you know, gone crazy. But I was abandoned. I was left behind. I ended up crawling through the ceiling to get out. I mean, it was a crazy story of 10 plus years ago. So that's past the statute of limitations, so can't get in trouble. But I was abandoned. I was afraid. And honestly, mine are all trivial examples. But some of you in this room, you've been really abandoned. You were in the foster care system, and so you felt that you were abandoned by your parents. You were abandoned in your marriage. And so maybe you've had a spouse that left you for someone else or abandoned you in some facet. You were abandoned in your job. You thought you were doing the best you could. You worked as hard as you possibly could. You gave everything to that company, and they left you behind. Whatever it may be, some of you have some real abandoned issues. And it's a reality. It's a real fear. So much so that I experienced it this morning with my daughter. I came into church. My wife is on the Emmaus walk, so I have both of my children by myself this weekend. And I came in, and my daughter is a 2-year-old girl who does exactly what 2-year-old girls do. As soon as you put them in the car, it's like shoes become optional. And so, took off her shoes, took off her socks, and I'm trying to get my 4-year-old into the door. And I'm like, from here to that wall to the office door for me. And I had to get Coleman out of his seat, get him kind of walking towards the door, like herding the cat, as well as carrying all of our, like, diaper bag and everything else that we're trying to enter the room building in. And so I go take him in, and then I'm going to come back and put Charlotte's shoes on, because you know that takes forever, and then get her in. Well, as soon as I hit the door and I become unseen, Charlotte begins to wail like she is left and abandoned. And so many of us have experienced this issue of abandonment. So many of us have had this fear, and it's a real fear. But Jesus also experiences this same type of fear in a way, or not fear, but he experiences this abandonment. And his was actually deeper than we could imagine. See, what Jesus went through was a lot. Physically, he had endured beatings, he'd endured scourging, and he had endured the agony of crucifixion. If you don't know how crucifixion kills you, it ultimately drowns you in your own blood. You're hanging on a cross, you're kind of slumped over the way they have you hanging there, and eventually your lungs begin to fill with blood, and in order to breathe, you have to push up on the nails to take a breath in, and eventually your body will not allow you to do that anymore, and therefore you drown kind of on your own blood. It's awful, awful death. So he had experienced that. Emotionally, he was betrayed by the ones he loved the most, including his pal Peter, who he looks at as Peter's denying him the third time. He is rejected by those who he probably did miracles for. He was rejected by the public. He was rejected by the high priest. He was rejected by all of those who even claimed to know God. He was rejected by all. And then he was mocked and beaten in many ways. He was forced to carry his cross too. And then finally, we get to the spiritual aspect, which is where we're kind of at now, in the sense of, the at this point, spiritually, the weight of sin had to be pressed upon him. And this is beautiful imagery in the sense of, you think of like an olive press, where the olives have to be pressed before the oil is able to pour out. But for Jesus, this was heavy. This was abandonment. This was God turning his back on him so that he could then be have this world's sin pressed upon him. And this was so heavy that it actually goes on to change the relationship in this moment. Do you see this in the way that it's written? So Jesus, at all of these points in Scripture, in all of the red letters, you hear him talk about God, and he says, my Father, my Father's house, our Father. He talks about him in such a personal way, and this is the first and really only time that Jesus says, my God. It adds such a distance to it, because he's being abandoned in this moment, this most distant expression that Jesus uses. For the first and only time, Jesus experienced complete separation from the Father. So why? Because he took on our sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, and Jesus took that on the cross, and so he was separate from the Father. Jesus took the penalty of sin upon himself, the death in which we so deserved. See, at this moment, Jesus was no longer the beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased, but in this moment, he was the sin bearer who absorbed God's wrath. This is why he would be abandoned. And so what's the purpose of this abandonment? Well, Jesus was the substitutionary atonement for our sins. And what this means is that Jesus was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. Charles Spurgeon actually will say this about Jesus being forsaken. He says, the only solution of the mystery is this. Jesus Christ was forsaken of God because we deserve to be forsaken of God. He was forsaken of God because we deserved it. He took our abandonment. He took our separation from God. He bore it all. He didn't just bear the sin, but he bore the separation as well. Isaiah 53, verse 5. We'll go on to say, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. In so many ways, Jesus took on way more on the cross than just a death. He took our sin. He took our separation. He took our beating that was going to make us whole. He took our sin. He took all the things that we were so rightfully deserving of, and he bore it himself. And so the wrath that was meant for us was instead redirected to him. And so then that every sin that we have committed would be placed on him. So every bad thought, every slip of the tongue, every act of disobedience, every time we've given someone the stink eye, every time we've made the cutting remark, every time we let our eyes linger on something that did not give God praise and glory, every sin was piled upon Jesus in this moment. And so God could not be facing him. God could not be present in that moment. He had to then forsake him so that sin could be pressed, so we could be set free. And so what's the big idea of why this happened to Jesus? The big idea is that Christ was abandoned so we could then be adopted. Christ was abandoned so we could be adopted. There's an amazing Brandon Lake song. It's called My Adoption Song. And I love that song because it talks about every time the enemy gets the mouth on him, I'll sing my adoption song. That you were chosen, that you were handpicked, that you are his child. And you are so precious to God. And so he would abandon his son on the cross so that we would be brought into the fold. So that we would sit at the dinner table with hands held. I mean, that idea of the church family, of us being the bride of Christ, of us being his adopted into him. That is why Christ was abandoned. Galatians 4:5 says, God sent him to buy our freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. His suffering made possible our salvation and our becoming children like God. So why was he abandoned? So we could be brought in. He was abandoned so our sin could be placed on his shoulders and we would never be forsaken like he was. And so what does this mean for us today? What can we take from this? First of all, we have to understand that we must never minimize the awfulness of sin. We must never minimize the awfulness of sin. Never minimize the little white lie. Never minimize the things that you do or others do around you. But we are supposed to be a new creation. We are supposed to be made new in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit should convict you of your sin. And so our sin separates us from God. That's what it does. Our sin cost Jesus everything. And so we shouldn't minimize it. We shouldn't be like, that'll be okay. They'll fix it one day. No, that's still sin. We need to be held accountable for our decisions, for our sin. We need to help hold others accountable, but with grace. Never minimize the awfulness of your own sin. Habakkuk actually says it this way when talking about God. He says, God, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. That's still true today. Though Jesus took our sin on the cross, our sin is still evil. It still separates us from God. But praise God that Jesus was the bearer of it. So sin is serious. It cost Christ everything. There's no such thing as small sin in the eyes of God. There's a gentleman I met with this weekend at the Emmaus Walk as I went to support my wife, who came to the Valley Rescue Mission and was a part of the addiction recovery program when I worked there. And so it was great to see him, but he reminded me of a lesson we used to teach those in the addiction recovery program. And ultimately, it was looking at the palm of your hand, and it was saying, in our culture, we like to think of sin as this way. This one is lying. This is maybe cheating. Your pinky finger is, jealousy or envy. The highest one is murder. The other one is, let's say, adultery. He said, what's interesting is that we rank them. We rank them to where, like, there's a height to it, to where one is bigger than the other. One is worth more to God than the other as a sin. It separates you more for longer. But God doesn't see your sin as the palm of your hand in these levels. Instead, he sees it all as a level playing field. And it was a cool reminder because it was like, talking to these addiction recovery guys, yes, you need to understand that your sin separates you from God, but God sees it all as sin. He doesn't see it all as, well, this one's up here, this one's down here, this one's up here, this one's up down here. It's not a line graph that we get to graph. It's all equal before the Lord. It's all sin. And so never minimize the awfulness of sin. Never give excuse for someone who's sinning. Oh, they did that because, no. You're better than that. If you follow Jesus, man, I'm in your life as your pastor. I'm going to do my best to call you out on sin. And so if I see you, I'm going to do my best to look at you and say, hey, man, that's not of Christ. That's not what he calls you to do. He doesn't call us to gossip. He doesn't call us to speak ill of others. He doesn't call us to do those things. He doesn't call you to cheat, to steal, to murder, whatever it may be. You know, let's not minimize what we have. Let's not minimize the awfulness of our sin. Secondly, Christ can identify with our feelings of abandonment. Christ can identify with your feeling of abandonment, where you feel left behind, where you feel unheard by God, where you feel as though you've been praying for months and God still has not answered. Christ can identify with that. Hebrews 4:15 says, the high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do. So guess what? He gets it. He gets your sin. Let me rephrase myself. Man, this is live streamed. That's tough. He does not get your sin. He understands your hurts and your pains. He understands the testings that you go through. And he understands as well your abandonment. He was tested in the same way, though he lived a perfect life. So if you've ever felt alone, forgotten, or overwhelmed, Jesus gets it. He has too. Jesus knows that feeling. He's already walked that path. And so he's not a stranger that doesn't understand, but one who understands very well. And so we should never minimize the awfulness of sin. We need to understand that Christ can identify with our abandonment. And then lastly, because Christ was abandoned, we can experience life. Praise God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Without his substitution, we would be doomed. We would be paying the wages for sin, which would be death in a heinous way. But because he was forsaken, we never will be. Because he had God's back turned to him, we never will. God will always be with you. It's just like the story of the prodigal son, where the son who's been with him the whole time is like, Dad, come on. You know, you never gave me any fattened calf to party with my friends or even a goat. And the dad's like, you've been with me always, and all I have has always been yours. It's the same for us. I mean, God's always with us. He's always been with us. He always will be with us. And so the word from the cross that we hear today, this Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, this my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not just a word we hear from Jesus' mouth, but it's a word for us today. Is that there's no cry of pain in our own lives that can exceed Jesus' cry of pain. There's no cry as well that we have to cry out alone in. You could be at the deepest recesses of your life. You could be at the rock bottom. And you cry out and he hears you. He was forsaken in Jesus so that we never have to be. He was deserted that we never may be deserted. He was abandoned so we may never be abandoned. He was forsaken that we may never be forsaken. And he was also abandoned so that we would be adopted. He tasted death that we could experience life and life abundantly. And so Jesus' statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a cry of a Savior for a desperate world, but a cry that resulted in our redemption because he was our atonement. So, with that, I want you to just sit in the moment to understand that God is always with you. God is always near. I wore a shirt a few weeks ago. Look, I'm going to be honest. The Ridge is pretty amazing because I get to wear t-shirts, talk about Jesus, rather than a three-piece suit. That's absolutely amazing. But also, I love my Christian shirts, so I'll wear them as often as I can. One I wore a couple weeks ago had the phrase Yahweh on it, which is the name of the Lord in Scripture. It's also the Hebrew name of the Lord, but the Hebrew name would actually be Yod-Veh-Haveh. It's translated to Yahweh in English. But Yod-Veh-Haveh, we talked about when I said it a few weeks ago, was that it was seen as the early believers as the sound of breathing. Which makes sense. Yod, vei, ha, vei. It's kind of that kind of view. And so the thought was, when you entered the world, you took your first breath or you said the name of God the first time. When you exited this world, you took your last breath or you said the name of God the last time. But what was interesting is that many journals of early church fathers will talk about how God is as close as a breath. And it's cool to connect it to that name of Yahweh, the Yod-Veh-Haveh. It's to say that God is close. He's not distant. He does not forsake us. He does not leave us. He does not abandon us. If you find yourself today at rock bottom, know that you are not alone, but that you have an ever-present God who wants to help you see the hillside. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, he had gone through the beatings, he'd gone through the mental struggles, but in this one moment, I'm sure it was probably the hardest because it was in this moment that there was separation. So, Lord, I could imagine as a father that that's extremely tough, having to turn your face from your child as he bore the weight of the world, the weight of the sin. That was the plan A all along, but I can only imagine your feelings of that. But, Lord, I thank you for that sacrifice. I thank you that Christ was the atonement for our sin. And Lord, I ask for everyone under my breath today, even those who are online with us, I ask for the courage to recognize the depth of our sin. I ask for the courage for us to deal with the things in our lives that are separating us from you, that are holding us back from the gift in which you want to give us of your grace and the move of our lives that you have pointed us in the direction toward, and it's just keeping us from reaching that a little bit faster. Lord, I also pray that we understand the magnitude of your grace, where Romans says, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. May we really live into that, to know that we can be forgiven, that we can repent and be made new. But Lord, we are a new creation in you. And so ideally, God, we are being sanctified every day, made more in your image than in our own. And so thank you, God, for all of that. And Lord, I pray for anyone today who sits under my breath, who feels abandoned, who feels forgotten, feels as though they are unheard, feels as though you have not looked their way in a very, very long time, Lord. I want to remind them that they're just never alone in the name of Jesus, that they are always found. It's like the amazing grace. We're always found in you. So, Lord, may we really live into that today. May we see others with your eyes, and may we also know that they are found in the name of Jesus as well. May we offer hope, freedom, and redemption in the name of Jesus with everywhere that we go. Thank you, God, for what you have done. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen.